Good morning. We're back in Colossians again this morning. That song we just sang, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." It's a really fitting song to sing before we go into our discussion this morning in Colossians. That song was written by a man named Philip Paul Bliss 134 years ago. So, you know, it's just as fitting today as it was then, 134 years ago. You know, and according to the date on the top of the page, you know, it was written very close to the end of his life. You know, Philip Paul Bliss was a pastor in northern Pennsylvania, near Rome, Pennsylvania, and it was at the peak of D.L. Moody's. You've heard of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from Chicago, and it was at the peak of Moody's life, of his ministry, and Philip Paul Bliss was on his way to Chicago to join Moody and Mr. Bliss was a great musician. He wrote songs. He was very involved in worship and in writing hymns. And he was on his way to join the evangelistic effort of D.L. Moody in Chicago. And when he was on the way from Pennsylvania to Chicago, on the train, went through Erie, Pennsylvania, and just crossing the Pennsylvania-Ohio state line, there's a very deep ravine, like a river runs through it, a deep ravine. I've been in that area. I know exactly where it is. And there was a cold, very cold winter night. The train was crossing that bridge, and the engineer felt the trestle start to give away beneath the weight of the bridge. And the engineer hit the throttle, to get off the bridge. But it was so powerful. The engine was so powerful, it tore the couplings off of the train, and the entire train, tumbled into the ravine. And Mr. Bliss made it out of the wreckage. But back in those days, they had these little wood fire. The cars were all made of wood, and these little wood stoves in each car to keep people warm as they traveled. And of course, in that tumbling, everything went up in flames. And he made it out, but his wife was still inside, and she was handicapped, or he had some kind of, she wasn't as mobile as he was. And he went back in to rescue his wife, and of course, he died there that night. But that's a story of it's a very intriguing story. But he was a young man; he wasn't that old when he died. But he wrote many songs that we enjoy today. And I just had to think of that story as probably not long before he died, he wrote this song that we still benefit from today. And the story of Jesus, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer, His Wondrous Love to Me." And this morning we're in Colossians, and we're going to talk about that love. The wondrous love of Jesus that was real in Philip Bliss's life and can be real in each of our lives today. All right, we're in Colossians. We're Colossians chapter 1. Maybe before we start, can we just bow our heads for a moment and pray to the Lord? Father God, we come to you this morning, and it is a privilege to be your children. I just pray, God, this morning as we sit together as brothers and sisters, that you would give us a deeper understanding of your love for us, a deeper understanding of how you want us to live, a deeper understanding of the depth and the greatness of your love towards us, and that how you want that love to reign in our hearts. And whatever we discuss today, however the discussion goes, I just pray, God, that you would direct it, that it would be a study in learning about you and about your purposes and plans for each one of us. Thank you that we can gather as brothers and sisters, and bless our gathering today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we talk about as we mentioned, the theme verse that I'm looking at in this study is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." You know, the purpose of the writer of the book of Colossians was that everyone, whether it didn't matter what background you were, it didn't matter who you were, what color your skin was, who your parents were, whether you're rich or poor, or Jew or Gentile, none of those things mattered, but that everyone, every person that came under the influence of the gospel could be presented mature in Christ, have complete, the full degree of what this Christian life was about, in life in Jesus. So that's the purpose of the book of Colossians. And that's what we want to discover as we move through these verses and these words you know, verse by verse and thought by thought, that we grasp that in our own lives, that myself and all of us would become mature in Christ. And so that's the purpose of why we're doing this. Memory verse. Remember there was a memory verse? Any volunteers to say our memory verse this morning? Oh, by the way, do we have a microphone guy? We need a guy. Ben. Ben is going to be the microphone. He's going to move it quickly from place to place to quickly grab the thoughts as each one shares. So he's ready to go. Any volunteers? Or is there anybody that would allow me to pick on you? Everybody back there.
And he was before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? And if you're not sure that you know it well enough, you can. It's okay to have your Bible open in front of you to check. It's okay. Back here, Suzanne, back in the back, and then up here.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Thank you. Sister Margaret in the front.
Colossians 1:17-18. And he is before all things, and by him all things were created. And he is the firstborn, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have.
Very good, thank you. Hey guys, the ladies are getting are doing better than you. So any brothers?
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Very good. It's a beautiful, beautiful two verses. You know, the message of who Jesus is. It's really, I really like those verses. Anyone else before we move on? Okay, I'll put it up there. That way we can all say it together, and you can, those of you that didn't memorize it can help. Let's say it together. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:17-18. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I like to think of that, science has discovered that everything has atoms, or the atom is the very foundation of every structure. And, there's something that holds it together. And so the message of these verses is that Jesus is the purpose of everything holding together, consisting. If the power of the word of Jesus would be removed from the earth, everything would literally fly apart. And so he is preeminent in everything. Jesus is the king of the earth. He is the king of the universe. And all things, he has a preeminence. He is the preeminent one. All right, next week, we're going to do the next two verses. I got to thinking, I think we did some, I forget which, the first week we did some verses, then we skipped a couple verses and started in at 6:17-18, and I thought maybe I should have been a little more organized and did some sequence here that we could actually learn a section of verses. So I'm not sure how this will go yet, but for next week, let's learn Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the next two verses. And so maybe we could read that together. Before we move on, this is your assignment for next Sunday. Actually, sorry, I'm back up. Next week, my wife, we're going to be away, going back down to my parents' place in Pennsylvania for the weekend. So we'll skip a week. We won't do Colossians next week. Somebody else will be doing the Bible study next week. And then this is for in 2 weeks. So we'll skip a week and we'll come back to Colossians in 2 weeks. So you have 2 weeks to learn this verse. So you all should learn it really good. Let's read it together. We'll start with the reference and end with the reference. Colossians, so all together. Colossians 1:19-20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Colossians 1, 19 and 20. All right, so that's your assignment for 2 weeks from now. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 3 through 14. And I had given you an outline. We broke it up into several sections. And last week we talked about faith, the phrase in verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of what we did last week. And today we're still in the same section of verses. And I'll just read these verses before we move on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, and has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the end of verse 14. So we want to talk today about this concept of love, and I have a few questions. Then that's the next phrase in verse 4, the love that you have for all the saints. Paul says, we always thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith and the love that you have for all the saints. So we want to explore that concept of love. So now the questions that I have here are just questions that I thought of. They're not necessarily, this is not necessarily, there's not a guardrail around these questions. So if you have any other questions or comments that you have, I welcome that. So don't be afraid to raise any questions or any thoughts at all in the whole subject of the love for the saints that Paul is talking about here in verse 4. What is so significant about love that you have for all the saints, that phrase? What is so significant about, why was Paul commenting on it? One of the first things he said was, I thank Jesus a lot because I heard of your love. So why is that so significant? Isn't love a common thing that everyone experiences a lot, even non-Christians? So what's so significant? Why was he so quick to comment on, I thank God for the love that you have? Like I said, if you answer that question or any other thoughts that you want to branch out from there. Oh, Brother Ivan right here. Sorry, I'll try to keep my eyes finding you. Stand up, wave your hands.
Was he saying that he's excited that he can see that they're having a shared experience of God's salvation because he knew that if we share what God has done in our lives one with another, it won't just lay dormant.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you're understanding that love to be motivated and to do something. Mm-hmm. A life of love, yeah. That's a method or that's a strong avenue of propagating the faith or sharing the gospel or advancing the cause of Christ. That's right. Amen. Anyone else? It's too cold this morning. Everyone's sleeping. Brother Dwight.
Well, love is a mark of a true disciple of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
By this
mm-hmm.
shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have mm-hmm. love one for another. And so mm-hmm. without the love in there, it could just be another club, mm-hmm. or just another mm-hmm. Like the army, mm-hmm. an organization. Without the ingredients of love mm-hmm. and agape love that comes from God, mm-hmm. it says 1 Corinthians 13 says it's just a farce.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
it's just nothing without
mm-hmm.
love. And
mm-hmm.
I think it's commendable whenever whenever you do see love, I mean, it's like, wow, those people love each other, right? It stands out. And you could look back at 1 Corinthians 13, where it tells you all the, it qualifies what love is also. And I think as Paul just heard of this, it's like, whoa, I mean, got to commend these guys for this.
Yeah, amen. So Dwight used a couple of phrases there. He talked about true love and agape love. So do we know what that is? Do you know what he meant by that? He mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 how it qualifies love. But do we understand true love? You know, like, you know, people think, you know, in secular society, people think they understand love. You know, a young man sees a pretty girl and he falls in love with her. You see, and I think it's really important that we understand what love we're talking about, right? So I'd like to find out a little more what to describe this true love, this agape love. What exactly? Because I think that's what Paul says here. I've heard of your love you have for the saints. So he was talking about this true love, this agape love, this love from God. So what exactly is that? Can you describe that to me, or do you have a Bible verse that we could explore that for the right?
I guess I'm not sure what the official meaning of agape love is, but I think Jesus describes it quite well when he says, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his disciples. Or it doesn't have to be for disciples. I think greater love, there's no greater love than a person who is willing to lay down his life, maybe not his physical life, but his life for the salvation of others or for the good of others. I don't know. I think if I were to look at the dictionary for agape love, it would be a love. It'd be a love that gives itself. But I'm not exactly sure. Mm-hmm. I'm sure it's not the type of love that you fall into, because that type of love, they often end up falling out of it as well.
Mm-hmm. So what characteristic does this love that Ray just described? What characteristic does it have that this physical love, feeling love, doesn't necessarily have? What characteristic did he describe, Brother Paul?
In John 15:12, we have the perfect example of that love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. So Christ has been that perfect example of that love that he's talking about.
Yeah, that's right. It's the Jesus has as example it for us, this perfect love. He has been the perfect example. And what did Jesus have? Think about Jesus' life, the end of his life. What did he have that he showed us that was a characteristic of this true love? Suppose you're in a situation where you're with someone that you know that you love in with a Christian love, with the love of God, and the person is not saved, and you're in a situation where one of you has to die. You know, maybe there's someone shooting at you, and you walk in front and you take the bullets for this guy. What do you have? What do you call that? Jason knows right here.
Well, what comes to my mind is sacrificial.
Sacrificial, yeah. The word I was going for is commitment. You know, but yeah, sacrificial, absolutely, same means the same thing. But you know, Jesus was committed. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know how he was crying, weeping, as teardrops of blood, because he did not want, in the flesh, he did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to go. But he was committed to the Father's will. You see, and so that's a very strong characteristic of the love of God. You see, you know, I mean, you see that entirely through the Bible from beginning to end. You know, when we sin, when Adam and Eve sinned against God and fell away from God, and God cursed the earth because of their sin, God was still committed to find a way to remedy our terrible situation. You see, and you see that's an example of God's love, you know, throughout all of time. And the love of Jesus, you know. So I think that if we have that love in our hearts, is reigning in our hearts and flowing in our hearts, we're going to be committed to love others to the power of God, to the best that we can in with the love of God. So that's the it's sacrificial too in that it's not what I can get out of this. You know, the secular earthly love is all about what this will benefit me. You know, it's sort of a self. Usually it can be not always, but it can be a self something that benefits me, and I disguise it with love. The word love, right? But the love of Jesus is the complete opposite. It's what can I give to others? And when the going gets tough and the person becomes very unlovable, we still love because we're committed to it, right? That's the love of Jesus, is the commitment, the sacrificial love. Any other thoughts? Anyone else has on the love of God and the love of Jesus that, you know, that these brothers in Colossae had that we want to have it in our hearts? Brother Marlon here?
What comes to my mind is unconditional. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what I have done, mm-hmm. haven't done.
Yes, indeed, unconditional. You think Jesus loves us unconditionally? Yeah, God, I think He does. You know, and you know, so often we're inclined to put conditions on, you know, we love somebody, we have a bit of commitment, a bit of sacrifice, but there's a certain line. When that person crossed that line, we're like, I am so out of here. I mean, I tried. I mean, they're like, they blew it. I'm done. I'm never going to go back to help them again. They're just like, they want to live like that. I'm not going to help them. You know, you ever have that thought, that feeling? You know, but you know, God's love isn't I don't know the word, but maybe you can help me out here. But it's not a free for all. God will give us whatever we want. But there is a sense of unconditionalness there that's regardless of how bad our situation is, how much we have messed it up, that we can always come back to Him, right? There's a sense that God will always, His hand is always extended to us, but He doesn't come all the way down and pick us up if we don't want Him to, right? He gives us a choice, but if we turn to Him in any situation, He is there. I mean, there are conditions that we need to meet, but His desire, His love towards us is always there. All right? Or wrong? Any thoughts on that? Any other thoughts?
I think that's right. I just think of the covenant God made with Abraham, and I guess in the way they practiced, they would walk through, they would have a certain ritual that they went through, and I didn't look it up. I'm sure it's in Genesis someplace, but my understanding is that God made a covenant with Abraham, and then in most covenants, both parties agreeing to the covenant walk through this. I think they split animals in halves, and then they walk through the blood. Mm-hmm. They have a trench with blood, mm-hmm. and the animals are in each half, and they seal the covenant that way. And my understanding is they still do that in Jewish marriages, actually. But in that particular covenant, God walked through these halves mm-hmm. twice, mm-hmm. saying that He would keep His covenant, mm-hmm. and He would also stand good for our covenant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that. You know, I've heard that. You know, for often I read that story, and I don't know what it means, but I've heard it explained, just like you explained it very well, that, you know, in that moment, Abraham knew that if he steps into the blood, he is going to agree to a covenant that he knows he can't keep, and so he's a dead man. You know, there's no way he can keep that covenant. But yet, Abraham couldn't go. You know, he says a deep horror fell on him, a great darkness came upon Abraham, because he knew that I can't do that. I can't do this covenant. And but God went through twice, you know, saying, if you fail, Abraham, which God knew Abraham would fail. No, we're going to fail. There's no chance. But Abraham, God was like, Abraham, if you fail of your end of the covenant, I will pay the price. And He did that in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's the commitment, the unconditional love of Jesus, of God towards us. Any other thoughts? Anyone has? Well, Dwight?
I sometimes really chew on, is it really so that God's love is totally unconditional? Mm-hmm. When we look in His words and we see all the conditions that He asks mm-hmm. us to meet, mm-hmm. and He doesn't force us, but we have to make that choice to meet a measure of condition in the mm-hmm. sense that, mm-hmm. yeah, His hands is outstretched, but if I keep it in my pocket, He's just going to let me pass Him by and go to hell, right? Mm-hmm. Then His love, His presence isn't there. That's what hell is too, right? Mm-hmm. The total absence of God's presence, mm-hmm. That's one of the characteristics mm-hmm. of what hell is. Mm-hmm. And then for me to just say, like, I mean, I think you probably get what I'm trying to say. To say outright, God's love is just totally unconditional. It could do with some qualifying there. You know what I mean? When I do say that.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that thought very much. But here's the balancing question. So God's hand is reaching down, right, to us, to each person, every one of the 6+ billion people on the planet, every one of them. His hand is reaching down. So I keep my hands in my pockets, right, and I ignore God. I despise him. I reject him. You know, as one of these 6 billion people. Now, does God love me any less because I reject it? It's also that. Because I keep my hands in my pocket, I don't respond, I don't reach up to him, does God love me any less? Certainly, I'm not going to benefit from his love. I'm not going to receive it, I'm not going to benefit from it. There's going to be no blessing to me at all. But does God love me any less? My brother's wife should answer that, because I'm trying to spark our thinking a little bit. I'm not trying to disagree at all with what he said.
I think I can't love him without he loving me first.
Right.
The Bible tells us that, right? We love him because he first loves us. And his love is there for me to reach out and be a recipient of his love, right? And then I could be a channel in which the love could flow through. I don't know if I would say he loved me any less, because he displayed that love already to mankind.
Right.
And while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Right? Romans 3. But the condition, what I'm saying, I think we say, I'm not sure how truly we really mean it totally when we say God's love is unconditional. Then,
right.
You know, it's like, so the atheist could say, so, well, he loves me, he won't send me to hell. Right? The arrogant man. Maybe I can't quite express some of my deep thoughts, what I'm thinking about it, but if his love is totally, totally unconditional and literal, as how we make it sound sometimes, he wouldn't send man to hell. He wouldn't let man go to hell, so to speak, right? Well, I guess then the hell part too is because God is just, also comes into play, right? He's holy. He's first and foremost holy. God isn't first and foremost love.
Right.
We tend to think, as in 1 John 4, it says God is love. We tend to think God is first and foremost love. No, he's first and foremost holy. Right? And if man doesn't live up to... like he says it throughout the Gospels, right? How you could become his disciples. What make you be his disciples? If you keep his commandments, then you truly prove yourself being one of his disciples, right? And I think his love to us is there. He already have it there. Because while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Yet it is up to me to truly allow myself to become a recipient, in the sense that I allow myself to be engulfed with his love.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think that's, you know, it's a matter of understanding, you know, because I think there's a sense that God's love towards people is constant. It's always there, and in a sense, in a limited sense, you could say a limited sense, unconditional. But it's still, I mean, still for us to benefit from it at all, we have to respond to it. You know, God's love is, I mean, he's there. I mean, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing that we can do. Like, there's no sin that we can commit, I think, that would, you know, bar us from, you know, if a person has that God desiring in their heart to respond to God, that God is reaching out to them. You know, there's nothing that God says, you know, you've sinned too much. You know, God will still respond. God's response is always there. I know Jesus said, you know, the blaspheming the Holy Spirit or whatever. And, you know, I personally think that has a connotation of someone that you know, is so hard in their heart that they have no desire to respond to God. You know, but if there is a desire in your heart, in my heart, in spite of what we've done, to respond to the love of God, you know, we have that opportunity regardless of what we have done. And I think that's the love we're talking about. That love is constant towards us, all men. But, you know, we cannot enter into a relationship with God, with Jesus, unless we respond to that love that He reaches out to us with. Any other thoughts on that before we? Somebody have a clarifying thought or George here?
I appreciate what Dwight shared. I guess when I look around, I see a bunch of people, at least in North America here, it seems that we like God's love, and because we think that it's so unconditional, mm-hmm. we've somewhat become careless in our walk with Him. Mm-hmm. But I don't find that that's the kind of thing that the Bible is teaching. Mm-hmm. We're still going to be judged by mm-hmm. who God is, not by mm-hmm. how yeah. forgiving and loving we yeah. made Him.
Yeah.
So right. I don't know. In a sense, it brings fear in my heart that it could influence me to think that way and to sort of become careless. It's like nothing matters anymore. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We can kind of cover it all in God's love.
Right.
And so who can tell me? Mm-hmm. When we hear the word being preached and shared, who can really tell me anything anymore? It's just God is love. Period.
Yeah, that's right. I agree with that. That's a very, I mean, in our culture in North America, it's a very real concern. I mean, a very real something that we all have to deal with. Yeah, Brother Ivor, go ahead.
We must remember God is love, but He hates sin.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. God's love will never overlook sin. You know, he has to, his righteousness, his justice has to deal with sin. You know, and so the first condition that you and I have to meet as we respond to the love of God is to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And there has to be, we have to accept the provision He has provided for us to be delivered and to be set free from that penalty of the sin and the penalty of sin. That's absolutely right. Absolutely right. And you know, there is a false teaching in among Christian people today that God's love will somehow overlook sin, and it's not true. It's absolutely not true. You know, God cannot overlook sin. His sin has to be dealt with according to the plan that He has put together before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us in Jesus Christ, He alone. Only by faith in Jesus can the penalty of sin and the power of sin be destroyed in our lives. Only through Jesus. Brother Wright. No. Sorry, I should stop talking and let you talk, but go ahead.
I was simply going to say that if God overlooked sin, Jesus never ever would have had to die on the cross.
Right, that's right. Yeah, there was no Jesus. There was no purpose for Him to die. If God can just turn the other way and wink at sin, why did Jesus die? Why did He come to leave the glories of heaven and come to earth? There was no purpose. Any other thoughts? The next questions are closely related. How do we love the saints? As you look around, you know, there's lots of saints here this morning. How do you love the saints? Love your brothers and sisters. How do we do that? In the context of what he was talking about here. And also, you know, thinking of the church in Colossae, you know, it seems like that was a big deal for them to love the saints, right? You know, I mean, it'd be interesting to observe their culture in that city, but, you know, in a situation where you have people from multiple cultures, maybe there's some Jewish believers, maybe there's some pagan believers from the Greek or Roman background, you know, it can be a challenge to have people come together from different cultures and backgrounds. So what are some ideas you have, or some things that you think about when you think of loving the saints? How can that be done in our lives? And you know, maybe getting practical on that a little bit.
as a congregation or working with people for the same goal, I think especially where different cultures are tending to glorify Christ, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And especially, it does not insist on its own way. Mm-hmm. It is not irritable or resentful.
Amen. Amen. I think when you have several in a Christian church, when you have multiple backgrounds, we all grew up in, a lot of us grew up in different homes, different places, different churches, different cultures, or no church, whatever the situation might be. So we come together, and then we have different perspectives on the Bible, on different things, right? We have different understandings, and I think that the challenge that love, one of the ways to love the saints, one of the challenges that the loving the saints has is that we separate the important from the worthless. We figure out right away, so we have more than one way to do a certain thing, or more than one way to think about a certain thing, or more than one way to do whatever. Is it important that we all come to agreement on that, or is this just simply a cultural practice that we can do it either way and love each other in the process? I think that's a key. It's one key there. Any other thoughts on that?
My mind went back to the life of Christ and how he lived amongst the people, and even his very disciples, the men he had called, and I had to think how he related to Judas, with knowing Judas was a thief, to see that love, he wasn't making a demand, and on Judas, right? Christ never made a demand on Judas. He called Judas and said, "Follow me," and he did. And all along the line, as Judas snuck out some change from the purse, seemingly was one of the craftiest men amongst them, that they didn't even knew he was doing this. Because the night before Jesus died, he said, "Go, what you have to do, do quickly." And the disciples, it tells us there in John, that the disciples thought that he was going to either go buy something they need or give to the poor, which tells us that they weren't aware of who Judas really was or what was his plan. And he was able to live amongst them in this, with this facade. And Christ knew it, but he did not make a demand on Judas. And I think we display true love or true love in our heart, even to our wives, right? Saints, each other. We don't come across in a demanding way, even in our hearts, right? That's just one little aspect there that I thought I could bring out. There's many more.
Yeah, making no demands. The tendency that we all have is to, I grew up in a certain way, a certain culture, and so I have certain ideas about how things should be, right? And you do too. And so the challenge is, the temptation is that we each place those demands. Maybe they're not even biblical, right? They're just simply a cultural preference that I may have, and I place an obligation on my brothers and sisters to do it my way. You see. And I think that's something that true love will sort that out and then figure out, is this really a biblical issue in my mind? I'm like, you really gotta do this, or I tell them, you should do this because I think you should do this, but true love will sort that out and not place a demand on the person or the church or whatever the situation might be. And even in like what the case of Judas, I think even in that situation, Jesus still was, even though Judas wasn't truly getting the following Jesus part, he was following along, but there were some real issues in his life of craftiness and deceit, love of money and whatever what was going on. Jesus still loved him. I mean, You know, Judas couldn't benefit fully from Jesus' love, you know, if he was walking in deceit, but yet Jesus still loved him. Is that fair to say? Jesus loved Judas? I think so. Yeah, he loved Judas. Anyone else wants to comment on this? Why? What's the number one reason you should love your brothers and sisters? One reason you should, and the main reason you shouldn't, or the main reason, the main wrong reason. Do you have right? Is it possible to love people for the wrong reason? The reason we should and a wrong and a reason we should a reason that would be wrong too. Go ahead, Ray. Oh, Wayne.
I think it's because we're all part of the body that God has called together. We're all part of the same body that is working for a common purpose.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Verse that comes to my mind is, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, mm-hmm. if you love one another.
Amen. Amen. And the more diverse we are, the more powerful that speaks. You know. Think of a situation in the world like the situation that comes to my mind is in Palestine with the Israelis and the Palestinians. I mean, they're continuously at war with each other. You know, the children, the Palestinian children throw rocks at the Israeli people, and there's just always a conflict. But in the midst of that, there's Christian churches where the Palestinians and the Israelis worship together. You see, that's the powerful testimony of the love, the men and women that hated each other and would kill each other come together in Jesus. That's the testimony of true love of Jesus in their hearts.
That's right. We love because it's one of the commands of Christ, mm-hmm. that we do love, mm-hmm. and we don't love, if I understood you right, what you were trying to ask there, the second question, we don't love for what we could get out of it.
That's right. That's right.
And that's where the test is, where the rubber meets the road, right? When we mm-hmm. say, oh, okay, you want to play the game that way? Okay, I'm out, you know. And mm-hmm.
yeah.
But if we love as Christ loved,
right.
mm-hmm. and love exhort, love reprove, mm-hmm. you know, love mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. come alongside. Love, let go. Also, mm-hmm. you watch the love of Christ displayed in is it Luke 15 or 16? The last coin, the last sheep, and the last son, mm-hmm. and all was showing the love. Mm-hmm. The last coin, you know, he looked for it, search. Woman, the last sheep, he left the 99 and the 99, and he went out and looked for it. But then the lost son and his prodigality state, it shows you there the father love, how he let it go. Mm-hmm. Didn't send any emails, no check, no nothing, and just waited for that son in his prodigality state to come to the end of his rope, zero, and then he said, he's coming back. And then you see the love there, mm-hmm. where he ran out to meet him, display. And this is the kind of love that God wants to love, that He wants to love us with and love others through us with also. Amazing.
Yeah, it's really good. The prodigal son is a good illustration, you know, of the love, the continuous love of the father. When the son was out, you know, living a wicked life, you know, the father loved him. But the son couldn't benefit from the love, right? Back to what we were still talking about earlier. But after the son came back to the father, you know, loved him probably the same, but now the son was in a position where he could benefit and he could enter into a relationship with his father. But back to the meaning, the reason, you know, we can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. You ever do the right thing for the wrong reason? You know, because, you know, if I love you, if I act kind to you and I do nice things for you, then you might do it for me, right? So, you know, it's kind of a club thing, you know, where, you know, we help each other out. And the commitment of the disciple of Jesus, if the love of God is reigning in our hearts, we're going to love because it's the Jesus thing to do, right? And not because that, you know, I'm hoping for a reward. Even though, you know, there is a benefit. You know, we do experience mutual care for one another. There is that part of it, but that's not the reason. We do it. We got to keep moving on. Any other thoughts on that discussion of why to love and the wrong reasons to love? Any other quick comments on that?
Just one scripture that came to my mind. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God." It's really what it boils down to. If we don't love, we don't know God.
The truly love is of God. You know, you and I cannot truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ without the love of God in our hearts. You know, we can be kind to them, we can be nice and put on a facade of loving, but the true love of God that will go through the good times and the bad times has to come from God. It has to come from the throne of God. It's not something we can Dwight just comment. It's not something that we can Ben. Dwight, over here. It's not something that we can put on. It has to come from God.
Yeah. He said, "Let us not love in word, in tongue, or in word, right? But in deed and in truth." And we struggle with that many times. We could talk all the love things, we could say all the love things, but in deed and in truth would come out. And I like how you brought that out today. Really stood out to me at the first when you begin to talk about love is commitment. My commitment to God is going to come out truly when I'm tested in showing love, in displaying love. Whether that's the coin, the sheep, or the prodigal son.
And our love is tested. Tested, and in times when we don't expect it to be tested, right? This past Monday evening, I was driving home from a job site, and Monday night it was cold, remember that? It was like really cold and really windy, and it was, not nice to be out at all. And I was driving home from a job site about over an hour away, and it was about 5:45. I'm driving along, and it's almost a back road, and this truck pulled off the side of the road. It just sort of parked into the side. It was like, the wind was just, it was an open field. The wind was just going sideways, right? It was like -10 or something. And the guy just sort of waved me by. And he has blinker on, and I thought I recognized the guy. He's like, "Oh, it's like somebody I know." I went a mile, just kept going because I figured it didn't look like I couldn't see any problem, and he just sort of waved me by. And then my phone rings. He's like, "Hey, Jeremy, is that you?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "Did you just pass me?" I'm like, "Yeah, I think I did," because it was the same guy that I thought of what it was. His name was Norm. And he's like, "Hey, he said my tire blew out. I don't have a jack." And so I mean, okay, this is 5:45. I was kind of wanting to go home. We're leaving the next morning to go to Belize, like early morning. I had a bunch of stuff to do, and I don't really have time to stand around in the cold and help him change his tire. But what would you do, right? I mean, I didn't have much choice because I mean, I can't leave. This guy needs help, right? So he's like, "Just leave me your jack," and so we got my jack out, and I stayed there until took a half hour. I didn't really do anything. I just sort of. It was too cold to stand outside. He did most of the work, and I just stood there and offered some support along the way. But it's a situation like that. That's not really it's a situation where I was tested a little bit maybe, but I just did the right thing. And there's situations that come up in our lives as brothers and sisters that it's like it's not easy to do the right thing, right? You're in a hurry. You want to do something, or you have your own agenda, and something happens to just mess it up. And we're tested, right? We're all tested. But the challenge is that in loving, we love for the right reasons, and it's the love of God in our hearts. What does it mean to love in spirits? Just real quick, we got two more questions. Real quickly, talk with you briefly. Love in spirits. What does he mean? And that is found in verse 8. Epaphras has made known to us your love in the spirits. What exactly is that talking about? Do you love in the Spirit? And how do you love in the Spirit? What does it mean when you love in the Spirit? Well, the thought that comes to my mind is authentic. It's not just words and actions can be misinterpreted, right? So I can pretend to love. I can put my arm around you and I can say nice words and I can do nice things. And that's supposed to be love, right? But I may not be loving in the Spirit. It may not be authentic, genuine love of God, right? It could be just a show. Because if I act nice to you, then you act nice to me. So it could be a totally facade, right? It's called hypocrisy. And that's something that, you know, the true disciple of Jesus will have no part of. So I think that's that's an element, at least, of what it means to love in the Spirit. So that means that Paul had heard that these believers in Colossae were loving genuinely, loving in the Spirit. They were not just putting on a show. They were putting their arms around in genuine love for each other. Any other thoughts on that? Loving in the Spirit. Last question we have for this morning. How does this love affect the everyday life of the disciple of Jesus? How does this affect this love? How would this love impact you, affect you in a practical, everyday way? Your relationships, your business, daily activities. How does it affect everyday life? Affect you? Impact yourself? Affect others? What are some practical outworkings of that? Brother Jonathan in the back there.
Well, I guess indeed and in truth, mm-hmm. Someone brought that out before, I think, and I think, I mean, you could add a lot of things to that list, and it may be different for different people in different circumstances, but the distinguishing between loving only in word or loving by... So it really doesn't really boil down to actually doing something, doing things mm-hmm. for each other.
Yeah.
You know, we can say, I love you, brother,
yeah.
And that's good to say that, and that's necessary to say that, mm-hmm. but... it's actually when we start to do something in practical ways, looking for opportunities to make sacrifices for each other and mm-hmm. areas of life.
Yeah, amen. It's a practical. It works itself out, it's from the heart, and it has practical outworkings. But it's the source is genuine, and it works itself out. You know, because there's two extremes. One could be just a superficial put on. The other could be a genuine love that doesn't show itself, right? And we don't want either, right? We want to have a genuine love from of the true beloved of God in our hearts that comes out. Brother, all right.
How does this love affect the everyday life of a disciple of Jesus? I think if you really love someone, your heart is for that person. Like we can by all appearances love someone and be concentrating on our reward, if you will, mm-hmm. which I don't think is wrong, but it can be. Mm-hmm. And I guess what I think when I see how does this love affect the everyday life of a disciple of Jesus is simply if you love unconditionally people that need love, that you rub shoulders with, or that God led you to, or whatever, and I'm talking people who need to know the love of God, who do not know the love of God, and maybe the only way they'll ever see it is if they see it through you first. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So you can only love as deeply as you're prepared to hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And if you...
Yeah, that's right.
So sometimes that affects the everyday life of a disciple of Jesus.
Yes. Can only love is... much as we're prepared to hurt. That's very true. The a situation arises where the situation calls that you reach out to someone and there's a desperate need. Maybe a brother, maybe a neighbor. And it's easy, it's relatively easy to do that when you have those plans. You know, there's no Christmas dinner, there's nothing going on. Hey, I'll go help him. But what if you have plans? Something you really look forward to, you plan for months, and it means you gotta miss that event. You know, then you're put to the test, right? I'm put to the test. Will I choose to do my, you know, whatever I have gone, or will I choose to help the person in need? That's when, you know, that's when it's put to the test. And, you know, and even deeper than that, you know, when reaching out to someone, you know, sometimes you reach out to someone in genuine love to help them, and the thing backfires, and they get angry at you and get upset at you and turn their back on you. And then you're hurt, right? What Ray was talking about. So there's so many practical outworkings of the true love of Jesus in our hearts that it has to be the genuine love of Jesus. If it's not, you know, we're not going to, you and I will not survive. We will not make it unless it's the genuine love of God in our hearts. Any other closing comments? I'm ready to leave it there. All right. I think that we'll leave it there for this morning. We have the next time in 2 weeks, we will talk about the next section called hope. And the first question is, what is the hope laid up for you in heaven? So the whole phrase that Paul had heard about the hope that the believers in Colossae had, we want to talk about that next week. And just quickly review our memory verse. This is the verse for next time, 2 weeks. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace with the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. So that's your assignment for two weeks. Thank you so much for your participation this morning. I really enjoyed our discussion, our study into Colossians. And I, like I said, we'll be away next weekend, but hopefully in 2 weeks we can keep going in the book of Colossians and go on to perfection, on to maturity in these areas we talk about. There's so many practical areas that regardless of how long we've been a follower of Jesus, we need to hear these things and learn these things to bring us on to perfection, on to maturity. So thank you so much for participating this morning, and maybe we can continue to study into the verses that we're looking at, and everyone can come prepared to share. Brothers and sisters, you know, mostly brothers spoke this morning, but you know, I welcome the sisters to share thoughts as well as we look into the Word. So God bless you.